It is good to have my wife with me for a change. I've been doing the promotional work for 12 years, and my wife just recently retired, and so I've been telling her how much fun I have, so she's decided she wanted to travel with me some, especially since it was our anniversary today. That dear woman has put up with me for 46 years officially, so we got married as kids. I know. Let me just tell you, I may look a little sleepy this morning. I hope it doesn't show, but I'm telling you, last night was a rough night. We're staying out at a hotel in Oak Ridge. We went to Oak Ridge 35 years ago and pastored there for a short time, and I believe Sarah turned 30 when we got there. Anyway, we stayed at Oak Ridge last night, and I had no sooner dozed off, and they're having some kind of convention, looks like, down there with these ATV machines. You know, everybody's got these four-wheel drive ATV things with mudders all over the place. I don't know what the official name is, but that's a bunch of them. Parking lot's full of these ATVs covered with mud. If I had something that expensive, I'd try to keep it clean. But they like the mud. And about the time I got dozed off last night, somebody knocked on my door, and I heard them. And you know how these wives are. They kick you and get up and see who's at the door. And so there was a guy, and he was obviously inebriated. For those of you who don't know what that means, he was drunk. And he said, "Is this my room?" And I said, "No, sir, you have the wrong room. I'm sorry, this is our room." And he said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." He apologized to high heaven, and I said, "That's all right, don't worry about it." Well, I had just got back to bed, and I dozed off again. And about the time I dozed off, here at the door is somebody knocking on my door, and it's the same guy. And he said, "Is this my room?" I said, "Sir, you've already been here once, and I told you this is not your room. This is my room. Me and my wife, we've rented this room, and this is our room." And he said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." And he apologized. And, of course, I was a little ill about this time. But anyway, I went back to bed, you know. And so I got back to sleep again. I was in a sound sleep. I mean, I was up there in the seventh heaven, you know. I was just really. And here again, somebody knocks on my door, and I am so mad. And I opened the door, and it's this same guy. He said, "Mister, do you have every room in this hotel?" Oh, me. Well, anyway, that really didn't happen. I'm just breaking ice this morning. Turn in your Bible, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I appreciate you letting, Pastor let me do some promotional work in the Sunday school hour. And normally, most people are pretty bored with hearing what I have to say with the promotion, and then it takes away from my preaching. But anyway, I'm so glad to be able to share that with you. It's exciting to me to see the churches in Tennessee and get the fellowship with all of our pastors and churches. This man over here, he's almost 100 years old, and he was one of our finest pastors, and he's always been a great encouragement to me. Thank you, Brother Thurman Pate Sr., and I appreciate him so very much. Let's give him my hand. All right. In Ephesians chapter 2, by the way, we're glad to have his son and his daughter-in-law as well, and all of you. And thank you for the basket. And, you know, y'all, most churches are not nice to me, so I'm going to have to take my wife with me everywhere then, looks like. All right. You're a thoughtful bunch. And I know that is because your pastor is a thoughtful bunch, and his wife probably put him up to that, so she's a thoughtful woman. I know you all need to pray for your pastor's wife, okay? That's the hardest job in this entire denomination, ministry-wise. She was one of the first ones here on Friday to help get set up for this quarterly meeting. She was here all day yesterday, and I'll bet she helped with the youth rally last night, didn't you? And then the first one of the first people we saw here this morning, who? The pastor's wife. Now, Brother Rodney can sleep in tomorrow, but she's got to get up and go to work. She's doing two jobs, and that was so much like my wife for so many years. Let me tell you about Free Will Baptist preachers. Most Free Will Baptist preachers who are full-time in the ministry, they're full-time in the ministry. And I know a lot of you ladies who are not married to a preacher, you do the same thing. But the reason most of our preachers can be full-time is because they've got a wife that gets out of bed every day and goes to work and helps provide their insurance and different things to supplement their income. So I appreciate a woman like Miss Andrea. So may God bless her, and you all treat her good. If you got some complaints about Rodney, don't go to her. She loves him. Don't go to her. Don't tell her what he's doing wrong. If you got a problem with Rodney, you go to Rodney, okay? All right, Brother Rodney. Sorry, no ill intent there, brother. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I've already got 10 after 11, and you all get out at 11:30. Is that right? No, more or less? 12 maybe? All right, anyway, I'm going to try to hurry, and I don't want to keep you here long. But I want to speak to you today about grace. Grace, the unmerited favor of God. We sang about it a while ago. Wonderful grace of Jesus. Greater than all my sin. But I'm going to kind of do a flip on grace this morning. I'm going to preach to you this morning about real grace versus fake grace. And I want to warn you that there is a lot of preaching these days that's all about the grace that doesn't quite measure up to Scripture. And I want you to see that this morning. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, who were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." This morning I want to title my message, "Beware of Fake Grace." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the wonderful, wonderful grace of Jesus. And Lord, I do not intend or want in any way to minimize the wonderful truth of the grace of God. the grace of God that looked down at people who were still in their sins and still loved us and sent your only Son to live in this world where he was treated cruelly and eventually nailed to a cross, not because of anything he did, but because he loved us and he gave himself for us. We didn't have to do anything to earn it. God just loved us, Father. I thank you for that. But I pray today that we might understand this wonderful doctrine, that we might not listen to some of those who pervert that wonderful gospel. Lord, there seems to be some teaching today that's what I call perverted grace. I pray that you'd help us to be wise and know how to tell the difference between real grace and perverted grace. God, speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. During and immediately following the 2016 presidential election, we began to hear the terminology fake news. Fake news. What is fake news? Fake news is news that is neither blatantly false, or at best it has an element of truth, but it's slanted and it's biased to the point that it gives false implications. This kind of news is dangerous, and it's often used in our political system. And by the way, I am not preaching politics today. I believe the Republicans do fake news. The Democrats do fake news. I believe CNN does fake news. And I believe Fox News slants myself too. Okay, so I take away any idea that I'm talking about politics this morning. What I'm trying to say this morning is that fake news is dangerous, but it is very real in our political system today. But it's not just used in politics. Back last September, there was a 7.1 magnitude earthquake down in Mexico. It struck Mexico City, and there was a story that was published about a frantic search for a 12-year-old child who was believed to be under the rubble in a school where she attended. And so the whole world was somehow bonding with this little girl who was underneath the rubble in that school that had been collapsed by this earthquake. This happened, I believe, on Tuesday. And it went all over the world, this little girl. They were trying to figure out this little girl, how they could get her out. And the whole world was praying for her until CNN and others discovered that there was no little girl missing at all. All of the children in that school had been identified. There was no child in the rubble of that school. See, fake news is not something new. The terminology might be new, but it's not new. There have been people who were theologians who have put out fake news. There have been theologians that have perverted the gospel of grace, our wonderful doctrine of grace, in theological circles. Ever since God, through the apostles, gave us the truth of Scripture, there are those who have perverted the gospel and biblical teaching. And the apostles warned us. Peter and James and Paul warned us that there would be those who would pervert the gospel of grace. At the very least, there are those who have emphasized one element of truth to the exclusion of contrasting, balancing truth. I mean, we've got Calvinists, and not everything Calvinists teach is wrong. I agree with Calvinists in many of their approaches to Scripture. We've got Arminians, and I consider myself at least a modified Arminian. And for those of you who don't know those terms, there's all kinds of theological circles. There are all kinds of ways we try to prove the Bible and try to prove that what we're believing is correct. There are universalists who believe that everybody's going to one day get saved. So there's all kinds of things out there that people think they can prove from Scripture. Paul told Timothy to rightly divide the word of truth. What does that mean? Rightly divide the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. It means that when we deal with the word of God, we need to be careful in handling that word of God. We need to see the context that it is written in. We need to understand who it was written to. And of course we can make application to our modern lives, but we need to have the truth of God rightly divided. Far too often people misuse Scripture just to try to prove their point. I mean, you know, you can tell people that that there is no God and say there's a verse of Scripture that says there is no God. Well, what that Scripture really says is the fool has said in his heart there's no God. A whole lot of difference, you know what I'm saying? So you see, there are those who pervert the gospel. When handling the Word of God, we need to be careful not to mislead people. And today I want to speak to you about the doctrine of grace. And I do this with a little bit of caution and intrepidation. I think that's a word. I do it because I love the doctrine of grace. There is no doctrine in Scripture more important or more precious than the doctrine of grace. That salvation is by grace through faith. And that it is not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. Everybody can quote Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We all love that verse. I love that verse. Everybody agrees. Who would argue with the song that the lady sang a while ago, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin? Who could argue with that? Songwriters have for centuries tried to write about this wonderful grace of Jesus. The most favorite song of sinners and saints alike is Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now they've changed the wretch now to something else, not one like me. But anyway, Amazing Grace. It's a real doctrine, and it's a true doctrine. Ladies and gentlemen, we are saved by grace. We're not saved by our works. We could never do enough to merit God's salvation. That is a truth of Scripture. But, here's where you have to pay attention now, but how can anyone who has placed their trust in Jesus and has received His grace, how could they go on in their sin month after month, year after year, decade after decade, and somehow cling to the grace of God? Listen, I am distressed. I'm telling you, I am distressed when I go to funerals these days. Have you had this same experience? I've been to funerals when I knew that the person laying in that casket up there was a scoundrel. I knew they did drugs. I knew they lived their life as a drunkard. I knew they were adulterous in their relationships. They were guilty of fornication. And I'm not talking about a one-time thing. None of us are perfect. We all come short of God's glory, even after we're saved. But I'm going to tell you something. Somebody that lives that lifestyle day in, day out, year in, year out, and then somehow think that when they get to heaven, God's grace is going to cover them. I want to tell you something. That's fake grace. That's fake grace. Now, it's not for me to judge, and I don't judge. I don't. Somebody asked me, do you think he went to heaven? They were talking about any particular individual. And I said, you know, I don't know. But I'm sure of this. God is fair. And God will do what's right. But I'm going to tell you what. If you are here today and you are living in sin, listen to me now. If you are living in sin, I'm talking about continuous sin. Not talking about a slip up once in a while. We all slip up once in a while. But if you're living here in continuous sin and you know that it's wrong, let me just tell you something. You don't have any reason to feel secure about going to heaven. You don't have any reason to feel secure. Let me tell you about a guy who lived before World War II. He was a German pastor and a theologian by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was a staunch resister of Hitler, especially Hitler's program of euthanasia and genocide of the Jews. Now listen, I'm sure if I studied everything about Bonhoeffer, I would not agree with all of his theology. But Bonhoeffer he spoke out against Hitler. And because of that, he was arrested by the Gestapo, and was confined to a prison for a year and a half before they sent him to a concentration camp. He was eventually hung by a wire just a short time before the end of the war. But before the war, Bonhoeffer had written a book. It was called The Cost of Discipleship. And that book was published, and Bonhoeffer used the term cheap grace. He defined cheap grace as the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. He said baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace, Bonhoeffer said, is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. Some of you may remember, those of you who are older, and I see this is a pretty young audience, and most of you not probably into the theological fights we've had. Brother Rodney, I'm sure, has, but back in the 80s and 90s, and I know I'm showing my age here. Back in the evangelicals had some theological fights about what was known as lordship salvation. There was a guy who was teaching at a seminary, a well-known evangelical seminary, who basically said, you know, accepting Jesus as your Savior is one thing, and everybody ought to do that. But just because you accepted Jesus as your Savior didn't mean you had to accept Him as your Lord. That, my friend, is perversion of the gospel. We do not read about just accepting Jesus as your Savior and then you don't have any intention of doing what He tells you to do. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ saves us, He changes us and makes us a new creature in Christ. And so the controversy went on, and I don't know exactly all how it turned out, but those who rejected this teaching were not denying that salvation and eternal life are free gifts of God. We all believe that. But rather, the teaching that a call to salvation also involves a call to discipleship and holy living. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7, he said, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be." Now, church, I want to tell you, I don't want to disparage grace at all. It's wonderful. It's so wonderful. Brother Rodney alluded to the fact that I started a couple of churches in my early days, and one of the churches, I named it Grace, Free Will Baptist Church, because I love that doctrine of grace. I love to sing about it. I love to read about it. I know that it was effectual in my own life. Salvation is the free gift of God. But friend, listen to me. This does not annul the fact that all who have truly received His grace are to be new creatures or creations in Christ. And such will gladly serve and obey Him as He becomes Lord of their lives. Now listen, I know that this thing of sanctification, you know, there's justification and there's sanctification. Listen, I know that sanctification takes a while. Sanctification is progressive. That is, the longer you're saved, the more like Christ you ought to be. I have a great deal of patience with young Christians. You know, so many times I think we've been too hard on young Christians. Young Christians have to learn how to walk. If you have a brand new little baby and he's 9 months old and you're trying to teach him how to walk and he stumbles and falls, you don't fuss at that little baby and say, "Hey, you need to be more careful. You need to you need to pay attention to my instructions better." No, we don't do that. That's ridiculous. It's because a baby has to learn how to walk. And Christians have to learn how to walk. And I know that. And I believe that. And I have a great deal of compassion for young Christians, even when they mess up. But I want to tell you something. Sometimes you have to grow up. Eventually you have to grow up. And a person who's been saved 20 years and is still filling their mind with pornography and is still committing fornication and adultery, and still getting drunk on the weekends and doing drugs with their friends, I want to tell you something. Somebody been saved 20 years and they do that, there's a good chance they didn't get it. They didn't get the real grace. And it bothers me when I hear preachers who excuse that sort of behavior. I went to a concert in Nashville a couple years ago, and a very popular artist, and one of the things that the artists do these days is they'll have an intermission and they'll get some famous preacher to give a little talk for about 15 minutes. And we went to this contemporary Christian concert with my children, my married son and his daughter and my two little granddaughters. They love contemporary Christian music. And this guy, and I thought he was pretty good, to be honest with you. I might be a more akin to "I'll Fly Away" myself, but I can tolerate different styles of music. We have them all. We have all kinds in Tennessee. We got the Southern Gospel group. We've got the more elegant group. We've got all kinds of music, and I can tolerate most of it all if I believe that they really believe what they sing. But anyway, they had this guy's famous. If I told you who it was, you'd probably recognize the name. They had this guy who gave a talk in the intermission. This guy's written several books. He's on Christian radio. And for 15 minutes, in my opinion, now everybody who went might not have felt the same way I did. I'm a little more tuned in maybe than some. But for 15 minutes, he told that crowd, God loves you and God is not mad at you. He said, you may have awakened on Tuesday morning and you don't even know where you were the night before, but God is not mad at you and he loves you. Giving the impression to that mostly young crowd that you can live any way you want to, but God is not mad at you. He loves you and his grace covers you. Friend, I want to tell you, that borders on heresy. And I'm telling you, I don't believe God wants to be mad at us. I don't. I believe God is forgiving and loving and kind. And all of that, I believe all that. But I want to tell you, to give 15,000 young people the encouragement that God, regardless of what they do, that they're going to be okay. I want to tell you, that's dangerous business in my opinion. That is fake grace. Now, I've already passed my 11:30 mark, looks like here. But let me quickly go back to our verses here. If I quit now, you probably got the gist of my message, but I want to give it a little more structure here. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2, I want to deal with the text here. I want you to notice what we were in times past. Notice that term in verses 1 through 3, and you had... hath he quickened who were dead. You were dead. Paul's writing to the Ephesians. They're the church he's writing to. He said, you were once dead. And verse 2, he said, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. He said, back in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the devil, prince of the power of the air. In verse 3, he said, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh. What's Paul saying? He's saying, look, I understand the boat you were in. In time past, you lived according to the lust of your flesh. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. We're not supposed to live that way any longer when we're saved. When we've experienced God's grace, notice what it says also in verses 4 through 6. What did God do for us? He quickened us. That means he made us alive. Even though we were dead in trespasses and sins, verse 6 says he raised us up. Verse 10 says, you know, we often read 8 and 9, you know, for by grace we saved through faith, not that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We love those verses. But do we read verse 10? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So you see, what we were in times past, but what God did for us, he quickened us, he raised us up, and he created us for good works. Christian, that should be your manner of life. Do good works. Do good things. Don't do bad things. Give up your adultery. Give up your fornication. Give up your lying and your stealing and all of that. That's in time past. That's not the behavior of a child of God. Now, how did God offer this grace? Well, he did it by his grace. He did it, verse 8. Verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through how? Through faith. And then he tells something that's a little bit confusing, but it makes it all the more wonderful. He says, in verse 8, he says, you're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. God even gives you the faith that you need to repent and believe. I'll tell you, God goes a long way to get us saved, doesn't he? Why'd God do that? Well, he did it according to verse 4 because he's rich in mercy. He did it because of his great love, verse 4. In verse 7, he did it so he could one day display the riches of his grace in the ages to come. And he did it for us so that we wouldn't be boasting about it. Let me tell you something. The grace of Jesus is marvelous. The grace of Jesus is marvelous. But don't buy into a lot of this fake grace you hear today, that you can be saved by the grace of God and then you can just keep on living in sin. Paul even stresses that. I'm gonna cut out about 10 minutes of my sermon because I feel like I'm gone too long already, but I want to tell you something. God forbid that we who have been saved think we can still live in sin. Just not the way it's supposed to be. Don't buy into the fake grace. Appreciate the wonderful grace of Jesus. God does love you. And if you're here today that you haven't quite conquered the flesh yet, I want to just give it a little disclaimer here. I'm not wanting you to doubt your salvation today. Maybe you haven't been a Christian very long and you still find yourself struggling. Listen, we all struggle with sin. I struggle with sin, but I'll tell you what. I want to do right. And when I find myself sinning, I go to my Jesus who saved me and I say, Lord, you know, I've messed up again and I need your forgiveness. Listen, as long as you'll do that, I promise you, if you mean it in your heart, he'll forgive you. So, I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation if you've been truly saved, but I'm going to tell you something. There's some folks who don't act like they care one way or the other if they live right or not. And I'm telling you, that's fake grace. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Father, we love you and we thank you, Lord. We just couldn't say enough about all that you've done for us. And Lord, we've all sinned and come short of your glory. And Lord, even after we've been saved, there have been times when we've stumbled and we've embarrassed ourselves and our families and our church. And Lord, we've embarrassed you. But Lord, I pray that you would give us that want to in our heart to live holy and righteous and clean. Help us to remember that in times past, we may have lived otherwise, but we're new creatures in Christ. We're new creation in Christ. Lord, help us to live up to that. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand together? And I'm going to ask Brother Rodney to come and direct the invitation, but we want to sing a song. And let me just first of all say this. If you've never been saved, by the way, I think a lot of folks who think they're saved never have been saved because there never was a change in their life, okay? But if you've never been saved, today would be a wonderful day to get saved. If you just admit that you're a sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you on Calvary's cross, you believe he died and rose from the dead for you, then, and you're willing to confess before men your faith in Christ, then you can be saved today. If you're here today and you're a little bit confused, you're not real sure about your salvation because you know that in your own life you haven't changed that much. Listen, don't just have a think so salvation. Have a know so. And I don't know whether you've been saved or not, but I'm telling you this, you can nail that down today. I went to Free Will Baptist Bible College when I was 17 years old. First week or two of Bible college, they had a guest evangelist in there. And I had struggled with something all my teenage years. I doubted my salvation. I didn't know if I was saved or not. I didn't I didn't drink or smoke or chew or go with the girls to do. I didn't do any of that. But at the same time, I knew I didn't pray enough. I knew I didn't witness enough. I knew there were things that that I needed to be doing that I wasn't doing. But I had to nail that thing down. Now, I do believe that I was saved when I was 8 years old. But I'm telling you what, it won't hurt you to nail it down. And I nailed it down in 1970. A fellow by the name of Bert Tippett prayed with me. He said, "Glenn, you believe in Jesus, don't you?" I said, "Yes, sir, I do. I've always believed in Jesus." He said, "Have you repented of your sins?" I said, "Yes, sir, I have." He said, "Do you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus?" I said, "Yeah, of course I believe that." He said, "Well, listen, just by faith, claim it, that God has saved you." And I did, and I'm telling you what, the weight lifted off of me. Maybe some of you need to do that today. As we sing, would you come?